The notion of a bodily, personal resurrection was fairly new at the time of Christ. And in the early Old Testament, they understood immortality in terms of living on in your descendants. So the whole idea was to have a lot of descendants, and that way you lived on for a longer time. So when God promises Abraham, for example, that his descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky or as the sand on the seashore, he's promising him immortality in the way that Abraham could understand that. But as that Old Testament period grew on, the notion of a personal bodily resurrection developed. And we hear, for our first reading, one of the oldest examples of that from the book of Maccabees. And it tells the story of this woman who had seven sons, and they all get tortured and killed by the conquering power. And each one of them, in their own way, describes how they are bravely suffering this torture because they believe that they're going to resurrect, that they're going to live on beyond this. And it's a clear evidence in the Old Testament of that rising belief in the resurrection. Now, in Jesus' time, some people believed in bodily resurrection and some didn't. And there were two obvious groups that we have evidence in the New Testament about: the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And the Sadducees were kind of the fundamentalists of the day. And they took the scriptures very literally, and they only accepted the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, as authentic and inspired by God. And so the prophetic books and the historical books and all those other parts of the wisdom literature, they didn't consider that to be authentic. So they only accepted those first five books. Well, there was nothing in those first five books about resurrection, and so therefore they rejected it out of hand. The Pharisees, on the other hand, they were a bit more modern and contemporary. They were more pastoral. Now, the Pharisees, of course, get a bad rap in the New Testament, as if they were hard-headed and belligerent and all that kind of stuff. And it's true that sometimes they over-emphasized the law and they got a bit legalistic about it. But for the most part, they were pastoral people who tried to adapt the scriptures to the living situation of the people around them. And so they accepted the ongoing living tradition of Scripture. And in Judaism, that's a kind of an interesting thing that we don't even have in Christianity. Scholars of the Bible would write notes in the margins of some of these texts, and that became known in scholarly circles as Midrash. And Midrash, the notes in the margins, actually became part of the living text. So in other words, even for Jews today, the scripture is an ongoing thing. We think of it as formally established by the first century AD, and that's it, and we don't add anything to it. But Jewish people continue to add to it. Midrash is a living kind of scripture. And the Pharisees were very much a proponents of that system. So they believed in the resurrection. They accepted that later testimony from the later books about bodily resurrection. So the controversy that Jesus is having in the gospel today is with the Sadducees, the ones who don't believe in resurrection. And so they put forth this kind of ridiculous situation to him to trap him, to make resurrection look ridiculous. And so they tell the story of a man who had a wife and he died without children. Now, there was in the Mosaic law a rule that said that if a man dies childless, his brother has to marry that woman so that he can raise up descendants for his brother. In other words, his brother is going to just be dead and that's it. He won't live on. He won't have any. If he doesn't have descendants, he won't live on. So you're rescuing that man from that terrible situation by marrying his wife and raising up children for him. And so seven brothers marry this woman, and seven of them die childless. And so in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And Jesus just refuses to get mired down in that trap. And he very clearly comes out in belief in resurrection. And he says, in the coming reign, in the new age to come, people who are risen from the dead, they live on in their own bodies and they live on forever. And so there's no need to raise up descendants for each other, because you don't need descendants if you yourself are going to live on. Okay. In that first reading, we have evidence of one of the most powerful realities about belief in resurrection. And that is courage, fearlessness. What these brothers who are being tortured are saying to their persecutors is, you can kill my body, but you can't kill me, because I'm going to rise from the dead. I'm going to live on forever. Look at the courage that that gives you. If you believe that you're going to live forever, well then, what are you worried about? What difference does it make? Where you live, what you drive, what you wear, what they do to you, they can threaten you with your life, and what difference does it make, because you're going to live on forever anyway? Look at the freedom and the courage and the life in this world, the life in this life that that gives us. Now, in our contemporary world, there are a number of people who don't believe in the resurrection. We Catholics do. Most of us do anyway. But modern science has questioned resurrection. Existentialism, one of the predominant philosophies of the 20th century, basically believes that we don't really trust that there's a past, and we don't really trust that there's a future. All this present existence is all we really can trust, hence the term existentialism. So it's very concentrated in the present. It distrusts the past and it doesn't believe in the future, so this is all you have. Well, it's best expressed in beer commercials. You only go around once, so go for the gusto, okay? That's existentialism. It says that there isn't anything beyond this, so live this life for all it's worth, because it's all you've got, you know? Or guys gathered around a campfire drinking beer, and one says, you know, it just doesn't get any better than this. Really? I mean, we know better, don't we? And if you believe in the resurrection, then those things just become kind of silly. We have in our bodies already the pledge by the indwelling Spirit, the pledge of life eternal, the pledge of a share in the life of God forever. And that gives us power, that gives us freedom, it gives us courage, it gives us life. One of the ways we celebrate that as Catholics is during the month of November, mostly because of the Feast of All Saints and All Souls that are at the beginning of November. November is the month of the dead for us. And so one of our traditions is we have that book back by the font, the Book of Remembrance, and people write in names of their loved ones who have died. You know, from the Book of Maccabees, this notion that it is honorable to pray for the dead. And that's a particularly Catholic notion. Protestant Christians don't accept that very much. They don't pray for the dead, because in the Protestant scriptures, the Book of Maccabees isn't in there. And it's the only book in the Old Testament that encourages praying for the dead. And so they're a little bit like the Sadducees in that sense. If it's not in their scriptures, they just don't get that. But it's in our Old Testament, and we get that, and so praying for the dead is an important thing for us. But also we have a strong teaching of the communion of the saints, that the body of Christ is not just those living now, but it's all those who lived in past ages, all the way back to Abraham and the patriarchs, and all the way into the future until the kingdom is realized. And whenever we pray the liturgy, at the end of the preface, we say, and so we join the angels and the saints in proclaiming your glory. They're all here with us. You know, this is all one body of Christ. And so those of our loved ones who have died, we pray for them, and chances are they're praying for us. We're all in this one communion together. A nice tradition we have here at St. Thomas More is lighting candles for all of those from our parishioners and from our families who died in the past year. And so we have these candles up front here. And as we announce the names, family members or friends who want to come up and light a candle for them, please feel free to do so. And we have this traditional song we sing here, Lux Aeterna, and it's on the inside front cover of your missalette. And so when you sing along with us in that, it's our way of being the body of Christ, all praying together for these loved ones who have died in the past year.